astounding about the man in the text today is his absolute honesty before God. And he admits what many of us feel but never admit, that his concepts of God are clashing. He believes generally that God is good, that God loves us, that God provides and supports us, generally. But he's not sure that God provides and supports him specifically. He believes that God loves us in principle, but in his own experience, that love of God has been wanting. He is the son, he is the father of a son who has epilepsy, and every time that fit takes that child and he watches this child he loves fall to the ground and grind his teeth and foam at the mouth, part of his soul withers, part of his faith in God ebbs. He believes in principle that God provides for us, but his confidence in God's provision for him, it is weak. And yet he cannot lose hope that somehow God can touch his child. And so despite his disappointments, despite his doubts, he brings his child to the disciples of this holy man, asking them to heal his son of his disease. And they cannot do it. And it's one more experience of disappointment, one more dashed hope. And he becomes even more a man of unfinished faith. In truth, this entire scene is full of people of unfinished faith. The disciples have embarrassed themselves. This man has come to them with a need, and they've tried to do what they saw their master do, bring powers of healing, as they've seen Jesus do so often, but they cannot effect the deed. Something in their faith and powers of healing are lacking. And they are embarrassed. Meanwhile, the religious authorities who are there, they're angry. They're angry because this man with this sick son came to the disciples of this Jesus and not to them, even though they couldn't do a darn thing about healing him. Their pride was injured. They felt jilted. They were unhappy and they wanted people to know it. So they're arguing with the disciples. And the crowd is treated to this squalid spectacle of religious people arguing with each other, which was mildly entertaining. And Jesus drinks in the whole scene. All of these people of unfinished faith. And he can't help but erupt. Faithless generation! How long am I to be with you? How long can I bear with you? But then, having vented his frustration, he gets down to the matter of hand. He asks the father, bring the boy to me. If you'll notice, Jesus never cast a spell of healing over all of Galilee. His healings are always personal, intimate, and engaged. How long has the child had this illness from childhood?
Christ.
Jesus wants to encounter this little boy. He watches him in the throes of his epilepsy, sees what it does to him. And the father can see compassion in Jesus' eyes. And his hope flickers again. And he says, "Oh, sir, if you can, help us. Take pity on us and do so." "If I can," said Jesus. "Do you not know that anything is possible with those who believe?" And the man says, "Oh, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Witness the honesty there, the conflicted inner turmoil, the interplay of hope and hopelessness. This man knows he does not have faith enough in Jesus to bring about his son's healing. But he is so much in love with his son that he's willing to expose the weakness of his faith. And he's willing to ask the holy man to increase and enhance his faith so that his son might be healed. He knows he cannot bring healing to this child. He knows for all of his love, he cannot make him whole. If there's wholeness to be had, only Jesus can do it. But this man lacks the faith in Jesus to effect that miracle. And so in utter hopelessness, he speaks in hope, "I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I believe, but only so far. I need you to lift me up and take me the rest of the way." Now you can sit back and hear me talk about this man and go, "Oh, that doesn't appeal. That doesn't apply to me." Or you can crawl inside the text. You can crawl inside the text and allow the word to speak to you directly. Because the truth is, there are times in all of our lives where we feel stymied by circumstance. Maybe it's a chronic illness. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's something going on with our vocation. Maybe it's something going on in our relationships. But we feel helpless to make a change. We've devised all sorts of possibilities, all sorts of options, but none of them really work. There has to come a point in our own lives where we realize, "I have gone as far as I can by my own strength. If I'm going to go farther, Lord, you're going to have to bring me. I believe, but my confidence in you, Lord, has waned. Circumstances have eroded it. My faith has ebbed. I am a person of unfinished faith. I believe, but I need you to help me in my unbelief. I need you to help me in my doubt." Hear me saying this morning, never fear your doubts. Never fear your doubts. Your doubts are not to be an excuse for inaction or timidity. Your doubts not to be a reason for giving up on your faith. Your doubt is meant to be a catalyst for further spiritual exploration. And the deeper and more profound the doubt, the higher and more profound your faith can become. it is the very catalyst of doubt, the very recognition of the unfinished nature of our faith that causes us, if we're truly, truly committed to God, to cast ourselves in absolute dependence upon God's strength. It is where our strength ends, where our options fail, that true faith begins. And we're able to pray, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Some commentators have openly criticized this man for being so honest in his doubts before Christ. But to me, his faith is greater and more mature than most of that of his critics. He is a mountain climber trying to scale a high summit, and he realizes, I only have strength to go part way. If I'm going to attain the top, a power from beyond me must lift me up. This man knows, I don't have enough confidence in you, Lord, to heal my son. I can't manufacture that confidence. But I can cast myself upon you in faith and ask you to help my unbelief so that my faith is enhanced and my son might be healed. This man knows he is inclined toward doubt, but he wants to be inclined toward faith. He wants to be inclined toward faith, and so he casts himself in utter dependence upon the power of the Christ. I believe, but I need you to enhance and help my unbelief. I think of William Sloan Coffin, longtime chaplain at Yale University, who was at a faculty meeting one day and said, isn't the lively question of God the most interesting question in the universe? And one of his atheistic counterparts said, it's not even a question. And William Sloan Coffin shot back, I can understand you questioning the quality of the bread, but to deny that you have spiritual hunger about the great mysteries of the universe, that means your soul has become too withered to quest, which is why so many of you are boring. Whatever this man is, he is spiritually hungry. He is not satisfied with the status quo. He loves his son so much, he wants to grow. He casts himself upon his God. He throws himself upon the Christ. Help me. I don't know how often you have those dead-end moments in your life. How often you hit circumstances you think, I can do no more. I can't change this relationship dynamic. I can't deal with this situation at work. I can't handle the loss of my loved one. I can't deal with this chronic illness that besets me. But every one of us, from time to time, we hit dead end. We hit the wall. It's very easy to fall into despair. But that's when faith, true faith, begins. When we know that our strength has gone as far as it can, that's when we're able in faith to open ourselves up and say, lift me up. God of love, lift me up. Where I cannot take myself. Some years ago, I don't know, 15 or 20 or so, I was swimming in the Gulf of Mexico with a buddy of mine on a day when the waves were pretty rough. And the undertow was pretty strong. And I suddenly heard a woman cry out in terror, and I realized what happened. She had wandered out a little too far, and the current was taking her out to sea. So I swam in her direction, and I found this woman, middle-aged woman. She said, "I'm okay. Go save my daughter." So I kept swimming another 50 or 60 yards out, and sure enough, in the midst of the waves was a terrified teenage girl, maybe 16 or 17, thrashing about as she was trying to wrestle with the current that was pushing her inexorably toward the sea. And I said to her, "I can save you, but you have to do one thing. You have to trust me. Otherwise, I have to let you drown." When she heard the word drown, she started thrashing all the more. But then I watched it. And this peace came over her face. And this calm just overwhelmed her, and she stuck her hand out to me. Now, by then, we were another 50 yards beyond, so she was no closer to shore than we had been when I first met her. But she was saved. The moment she knew she couldn't save herself, she was safe. And I took her hand, and slowly, calmly, but surely, we made our way to shore. The moment she knew she couldn't save herself, that was the moment she was ripe for salvation. That's a spiritual lesson that applies in many ways. When Jesus healed this boy, the effect was so powerful that the onlookers thought he was dead. Which is so true to life. Over the course of my long ministry, I've probably known 6 or 8 people who were alcoholics or drug addicts who truly reformed. And the testimony of every one of them was identical. I had to hit rock bottom. I had to realize I could not save myself before I opened myself completely to God's transforming power. When we have gone as far in life as we can go, that's where faith truly begins. And it's when you acknowledge that you have an unfinished faith that you are most right for new spiritual exploration. Spiritual maturity comes through spiritual searching and often through spiritual suffering. But when you go through that pilgrimage, and you endure that process, when you're able to say, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief," that's when you open your soul to new vistas of exploration and new levels of spiritual understanding. May we pray together. Lord, when we behold this man in his honesty and in his conflicted nature, we also catch a glimpse of our own roiled souls. May your Spirit elicit from us true openness that we might be engaged in that pilgrimage that pulls us forward. Through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.